I'll let you know today, friends, that we are concluding our series on the topic of hospitality this morning. Now, since we have some guests here today, and I know we have some guests online, I just want to do a brief recap. So far, we have announced that hospitality is our guiding rule for the practice of ministry in this new year of 2022. And we began this series by looking at the Gospel of John to discover our theological concepts, if you will, that I hope cement our reasoning for seeking to be known as the Church of Hospitality. It was there that we were reminded within the Gospel of John, that every aspect of creation is done through Christ. That means, friends, that every soul created is done with the permission, guidance, and touch of Jesus. This simple but absolute biblical truth dictates that our practices of hospitality are not to be done with a us versus them mentality. For every person, whether good or bad in our opinion, every person already belongs to God. Well, they were created by God in His image. And this is where that reverse model of ministry we talked about sometime last year begins to really take traction. You know, if you remember, usually the model of ministry for the church has always been, well, you've got to believe and then become like us before you can belong to us. But we looked at the reverse model, that you belong in hopes that you will grow in your believing so that you can become all that God wants you to be. And it's within this structure which the principle of hospitality is contained. And you say, well, what do you mean, preacher? Well, here's what I mean. You and I will never make anyone feel as if they belong to God or to us unless we display a practice of hospitality. Now, being concerned, if I can be just so transparent with you, that some of you would resist our new focus, vision, and identity as a church of hospitality, I felt led the next week to look at the baptism of Jesus through the lens of hospitality. And the reason for doing that was because I wanted us to discover how God extends hospitality to us and the effects that His hospitality has. Now, that first aspect that we highlighted out of God's hospitality is that invitation that God gives to us to not only unite folks to folks, but folks to Him. And the second aspect that we saw from the baptism of Jesus was how God's hospitality is always extending those promised blessings from our Creator. You see, each time we choose to receive God's hospitality, there's an opportunity for new beginnings in our life. And what I was trying to help each of us to identify within that sermon is the power that was associated with God's hospitality. And if we understand that power, that God's hospitality being the joyous, authentic, generous, countercultural, and hope-filled hospitality that has changed the world forever. If that hospitality, a practice of God, had that impact on the world, what makes think that our godly practice of hospitality would have any different type of outcome or impact upon the world? And then last week, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13 through 31, where it lists all the talks about the different gifts and the different assignments are associated with people's personal callings. And while that's all important, I wanted us to really focus on the very last verse of chapter 12, verse 31, that said the greater gifts which could show us an even better way of living if we just have the ambition to try to obtain them. I said that greater gifts was actually a spirit of hospitality. And I tried to support this argument by sharing numerous scriptural accounts of the practice of hospitality within the Old and the New Testaments. And I even reminded us that it says to be a leader within the church specifies to be a lover of hospitality. Now, to be a lover of hospitality, we have to understand hospitality, right? And I thought, well, maybe we should examine the Greek word that is defined in English as hospitality. So I looked that word up for us. It's a word called, and I'm not a Greek scholar, so forgive me if I pronounce it wrong. But I believe it's called philonyxia. And it's actually made up of two words. The first is philos, which means loving, and xenios, which means stranger. Thus, we get the translation of brotherly love to strangers. Now, while I believe the concept may get lost in our translations, I will tell you, brothers and sisters, that in the days of Christ and before, if a sworn enemy come to your door in need of food or shelter, you were bound to supply his request. Hospitality, or should I say the practice of, was not an option. The reason being because hospitality is an expression and work of love which originates from a heart touched by the love of God, touched by the hospitality of God. Henry Nouwen is quoted saying, "Hospitality is the creation of space where the stranger can enter and become a friend instead of an enemy." I pray that we're beginning to see that hospitality is a primary character trait of a Christian, a mark of being born again. I like the way one theologian puts it. He says, it is a tangible outward display of godliness grounded in love. Grounded in love. Now, you know, the Apostle Paul, he talks about, I don't know if you've ever done a topical search on hospitality, but if you do, Paul has a lot to say himself about hospitality, and he also has a whole lot to say about love. But there's no chapter I think expresses any more clear than Corinthians chapter 13. And I want to invite you this morning to join with me as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, all the verses within that chapter, verses 1 through 13. Nathan, if you'd put them on the screen behind me and on the screen for those at home, I'd appreciate that. And I want to ask that you join along with me where it says in verse 1, if I speak in tongues of human beings and of angels, but I don't have love, I'm a clanging gong or a clashing cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all the mysteries and everything else, and if I have such complete faith that I can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give away everything that I have and hand over my own body to feel good about what I've done, but I don't have love, I receive no benefit whatsoever. Love is patient. Love is kind. It isn't jealous. It doesn't brag. It isn't arrogant. It isn't rude. It doesn't seek its own advantage. It isn't irritable. It doesn't keep a record of complaints. It isn't happy with injustice, but is happy with the truth. Love puts up with all things, trusts in all things, hopes for all things, endures all things. Love never fails. As for prophecies, he says, they will be brought to an end. As for tongues, they will stop. As for knowledge, it will be brought to an end. We know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, what is partial will be brought to an end. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, Paul says, and even reason like a child, then think like a child. But now that I've become a man, I put an end to childish things. Now we see a reflection in a mirror, then we will see face to face. I know partially, but then I will know completely in the same way that I have been completely known. Now, faith, hope, and love remain. These three things, and the greatest of these, is love. It is our tradition here in Green Forest United Methodist Church to conclude each scriptural reading saying, this is the word of God for the people of God, and all respond saying, thanks be to God. Would you please join me in a short prayer? Today, Lord, we have an opportunity through the power of your Holy Spirit, and the power contained within your living word, to grow, to spiritually grow today in our understanding of your love and how the practice of hospitality is a work of your love. So God, I don't know what it is that our minds are concentrated upon or our hearts may be divided toward. But for the rest of this time of worship, unite us together with you and with one another. Let us be singularly focused. Let us breathe one breath and have one heartbeat together as we ask for your Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts and souls today, to grow us in the integrity and dignity of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You know, for many of us, we hear these verses and our minds immediately leap to weddings. We picture bridesmaids holding their bouquets and groomsmen standing there in their tuxedos, adorable little children, little boys and girls who serve as ring bearers and or flower children or flower girls. And of course, we think about the beautiful bride standing in her wedding gown, gazing eye to eye into her fiancé, preparing to pledge their love for one another for eternity. And just as those images that come into our minds at such times, I hope, are very beautiful, I want you to know that the words contained within this chapter are also very beautiful. But what you may not know is that they were not originally written to add pageantry to a service, nor were they written to offer guidance to a couple who were on the verge of matrimony. Rather, they were written to the believers of Corinth who were struggling with problematic practices within and without the church. Their division and polarization became their justification for their lack of practicing hospitality to one another as well as to others. Yet Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing this chapter to make the point that practicing hospitality for the sake of hospitality is futile if the ingredient of love is absent. I mean, Paul defines for us a love that is expressed in his understanding of God's love. Listen to these words again from verses 3 through 8a. And I'm going to read it now out of the Message paraphrase Bible. Just simply listen. He says, if I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've got nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, or what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. It goes on to say that love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love does not want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others. Is it always me first? Doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others. It doesn't revel when others grovel. It takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Because love never dies. I mean, I don't think any of us here have to be a neurosurgeon or a rocket scientist to grasp what biblical love looks like and what biblical love does not look like. Now, in regard of hospitality, I hope we all can see that our practices of hospitality, to be biblical, must be done with a spirit that gives without expecting anything in return, free of judgment, and full of optimism. To take it a step further, the action of love Paul described is never to be done with the question, what's in it for me? Instead, Paul's implies that a Christian's practice of love looks first to the other and asks, what is best for you? Now, I know how tempting it can be to listen to a sermon on love, and I know for a man, I can't speak for as a lady, But I know how easy it is to listen to these sermons about love and kind of roll your eyes at them. But friends, I want you to know our practices of hospitality must be genuinely bathed in authentic love, or it will have a negative eternal effect on all who are involved. That means the ones that we're seeking to minister to through the spirit of hospitality, and those of you who are trying to practice hospitality within your life. There were two convictions of love Paul talks about in this chapter, and he wanted the Corinthians to understand them, and I think that they are relevant for us today. So I'm going to share them with you this morning. The first is love's nature is to seek not one's own needs, but the needs of others, which we've already kind of stated. But secondly, in doing so, love ultimately secures not only the other person, but also one's own self. Listen, friends, that's important to grasp. A person who claims to possess the gift of salvation, ultimately has the love of God within their heart. That love should be evident in the way one thinks, the word one speaks, and or the action one chooses to embrace or betray. The church would call this sanctification or glorification. It is so important that Paul says it's even greater than faith and hope, because faith and hope are only temporal. Love is eternal. Now, I understand that that might be a little challenging to grasp. So I come across a book written by a clinical professor of family and community medicine who was the first doctor to recognize and document the psychological and spiritual impact of cancer on people and their families. Her name is Dr. Rachel Naomi Riemann. And she wrote a book titled Kitchen Table Wisdom. And within the book, she says, there was a man named Dieter who was in one of her cancer support groups. And Dieter had escaped from communist Eastern Germany. And after many years as a refugee, he had made a new life for himself. But now, he's trying to live and deal with the effects of cancer. She continues in her book saying that he took a number of chemotherapy treatments, but after a while, he began to suspect that the treatments were no longer helping. He suggested to his doctor that he stop the treatments, but he asked that same doctor if he could still come in and see him each week just to talk. But his doctor replied, "If you refuse chemotherapy, there's nothing more I can do for you." So Dieter decided to keep taking the weekly injections just so he could have those few minutes of connection and understanding with his doctor. When Dieter shared this with his cancer support group, the author says they became very quiet. After a period of silence, Dieter said softly, "My doctor's love is so important to me, as is his chemotherapy, but he just doesn't seem to understand this." Dr. Raymond, the author, was also the facilitator of this cancer support group, and said his comments helped her realize that medicine is as close to love as it is to science. And relationships matter regardless, but especially when someone is near the end of life. Now, what Dieter did not know was that his oncologist was one of the author's patients. And the oncologist had a weekly appointment with her in which he would talk about his chronic depression. You see, he suffered from chronic depression because he could not cure cancer. So he believed that no one cared about him, that his life really didn't matter, that he was only a source of revenue for the hospital and a mortgage payment for his wife and kids. He says, "No one would notice if I vanished as long as someone was there to make the rounds and take out the garbage." This man was so caught up in a sense of failure because he could not cure cancer, she says, that he had become blind to the power of love. He failed to understand that even when no treatment can cure, love can bring a degree of healing and joy and hope. When our practices of hospitality are not polluted with the hypocrisies of love, It provides a context of mutuality, understanding, and relatedness. It's an expression of righteousness. So what I hope you're hearing me to say today, brothers and sisters, is how hospitality isn't so much about who the other is or isn't, but who we are and who we want to be. A clue to how hospitable we are towards others is a direct reflection of how hospitable we are towards ourselves. And if that don't slap you in the face, then you ain't listening. So let me say it again. A clue to how hospitable we are as people of God is a direct reflection of how hospitable we are towards ourselves. Because often, people project onto others those characteristics within themselves that they don't like or are ashamed of. But when we come to realize how the love of God accepts us for who we are and is always working hospitably to transform us in Christ's image, then we are to be able to joyfully and lovingly exhibit a spirit of hospitality. Christian hospitality, brothers and sisters, is more than passing kindness. It's an incarnation of God's love. You've had an opportunity to witness this physically here in this church. It started by the spirit of hospitality portrayed by one man named Buddy Fry, when he intentionally reached out and began to be the transporter of Ira Bowman to this church. Ira Bowman was a celebration of a spirit of hospitality when we went and ate Thanksgiving at the bar at Tom's. And that spirit of hospitality became infectious into this congregation. As I said in the opening statements, in the opening announcements, he was the one who inspired the ministry of the van ministry, an opportunity to reach out to people who are longing and yearning to be in the house of God to worship, yet for whatever reason are limited in their access to get here by travel. And I didn't know last Sunday when I knelt down with him right here and prayed with him that that would not only be the last time I prayed with him, but it'd be the last time I'd ever seen. And what you weren't privileged to was the words he spoke to me. He said, "Brother Michael, I am in intense pain." He said, "But the only time I feel relief is when I'm in this house of God. Would you please pray with me and for me? Because when I'm here, I feel his relief." Another expression of hospitality by the hand of God. God has blessed us to see how one person's act of hospitality can be infectious to a group. God has blessed us to see how one person's practice of hospitality can become an infectious practice to others, how it can impact us as a church body. I'm so thankful that God gave us the opportunity to visually and spiritually see how important this ministry is and how big of a difference it can make to us and to others. I pray that even though these sermon series are ending, that your discernment and your desire to have a spirit of hospitality and to make this church be known as a church of hospitality will continue to grow. Because Ira Bowman is a witness to what it can look like when we take the time to love someone authentically and genuinely. I offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.